Well, as I was praying just to see, obviously we knew what the theme of today's message is, but I wanted to find out what the Lord wanted me to go in terms of exact direction in order to build you up and establish you in who Christ is and all about this Christmas season. And so the title of the message is God Came Down to Us. I think a lot of times, perhaps not any of you, but a lot of times, you know, we think about Christmas and a lot of the world probably thinks this way. You know, they think about the baby in the manger, and it's Jesus's birthday, which is all well and good. We don't know for sure if he was born on December 25th. There is some evidence for that, but it really doesn't matter the date he was born. What matters is he was born, and he was born in order to save us from our sin. And so, a lot of times, though, people stop right there, and I think, as we delve into this, we need to understand a little bit more of the depth of what it means. It's about more than just Jesus being born on Christmas Day or whenever the date was that he was born, but there's more depth to this and importance to this that I believe every Christian needs to get a hold of from the scripture. And so we're going to look at some things in a few moments here that I think will bless you and encourage you. If you have a Bible, you can open it to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be up on the screen for those that may not have a Bible or a Bible app, but if you do have a Bible, as I always do say, please turn there, look at it. You ought to have a Bible that you can underline in, highlight, all these various things, take notes on the margins, whatever it is. That's part of you studying the scriptures. But it says in Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18, it says now this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Take note of that phrase, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, of the power of the Holy Spirit. The scripture goes on in verse 21 and reads, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I'll pause there for a moment. The name Jesus means Jehovah, our salvation. And so certainly he is Jehovah, our salvation. He's the one who brought a salvation, deliverance, being set free from the power of sin and the power of Satan. And so it says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and this is from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 read this way, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so notice again, the translation of Emmanuel is that God is with us. So Jesus' name, his name means Jehovah, our Savior, and yet he would also be called not technically by his name, but he would be called God who is with us, because certainly that is the case. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And we definitely want to talk about some of this today. Let's read on. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus," Yeshua, if you will, in the Hebrew, or God our salvation. All right, now, as we look at this, we want to deal with the deity of Jesus Christ. And there is so much to this truth of the virgin birth, where I would probably get ahead of myself a little bit, but people mock that whole idea and what have you. But this is a necessity for our salvation, that Jesus was born of a virgin. And prayerfully, you're going to see why it's a necessity in just a few moments. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, because I want to give it to you from the New Living Translation. And the reason I'm giving it to you from the New Living Translation, it's a good translation. It's not a word for word, but it's a good translation. And it brings it down to more contemporary English, the way we would normally talk. And so it's going to be helpful to us as we look at it from the New Living Translation. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reads this way. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now, we're going to read further in a couple of moments, but I want to make sure everybody understands that verse 14, which we'll read, as I mentioned, in just a few moments, verse 14 makes it very clear that the Word being spoken of here is Jesus Christ. And so notice what it says about Jesus. It says that He was from the beginning. He already existed. He was with God, and that would mean the Father. He was with the Father God, and He was God, and therefore is God. And notice, He exists in the beginning with God. He created, God created everything through Him. And so again, it's saying here, and we're going to see other scriptures saying the same thing, that everything was created by Jesus Christ. And so therefore, He too was the creator. And so going on with verse 10 now, to save time, we skip to verse 10. It says, He came into the very world He created. That's Christ, came into the very world He created. But the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Jesus even said Himself, it's in the third chapter of this gospel, that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. There must be a new birth or a spiritual birth that takes place on the inside. Here in the New Living Translation, it says they are reborn. Those that become children of God, there's a rebirth, a spiritual birth that happens on the inside that makes this Christianity different than any other kind of religion. You know, every other kind of religion tries to clean people up to one extent or another on the outside, to whatever degree and whatever way they think that is. But biblical Christianity, what does that do? It changes you on the inside. You're reborn. A spiritual birth takes place on the inside. As Jesus said, you must be born again or born anew or born from above in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people that even confess Christ in kind of a historical way. They believe in Him historically, but they've never received Him as their Lord and Savior. And so therefore, they've never been reborn or born again or born from above. And they think maybe because they've been a good person and believe historically that Jesus lived or whatever, that they are going to go to heaven when they die. But if they're not born again, you can go to a church and not be born again and not make it to heaven. You can go to any church. And if you're not born again, going to church isn't going to get you to heaven. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, we believe in gathering together. We believe in church life. We believe we need each other. But you know what? We need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, as it goes further into this, notice it reads further, and it says in the second part of this, so the Word, and this is verse 14, the second paragraph on the screen, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And so again, we see that the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ became a man, that He, in fact, Hebrews 10 quotes from Psalms, it says that that He said that to the Father, you have made and prepared a body for Me. And so the preexistence of Jesus Christ is so important for us. Yes, in His humanity began on that first Christmas, but He existed before that as God. Is everybody here today? Amen. And you're going to see, I pray, you're going to see the necessity of that happening in just a few moments. Colossians chapter 1, another great passage. You might want to write it down. Feel free to look it up. But I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation. It reads this way. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. I'm going to pause there. You know, in John's Gospel also in chapter 1, it says that one reason Christ came, Jesus came, God became a man, was to reveal God to us. In another place, He said, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. In other words, He came to reveal God, the Father, to all of us. So if you look at Jesus through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see His love, His caring, you see His healing power, you see His delivering power. Just know that He is doing that which the Father would have Him do. The Father loves you. Jesus loves you. And again, we don't totally understand the Trinity, but we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God, three persons, and praise God that no matter what, even though that might seem illogical, how can it be one God, three persons? Our finite minds, our limited brains cannot conceive how full God is, the fullness of the Godhead. Understand, He's an infinite God, and you and I have a finite mind, and so it's impossible for us to totally comprehend God in this life. Amen? Amen. God is bigger than we can even imagine. But someday, you know, 1 Corinthians says that right now we look through a glass darkly. In other words, our knowledge is in part, but one day when he comes, our knowledge in part will be done away. We're going to see him face to face, and it's all going to come together. It's all going to make sense when we see him face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so as it reads further into this, it says he existed. This is Christ. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. There it is again. He is the creator. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. I mean, that's something to really ponder on, something to think about. We don't have time to expound on that right now, but the main emphasis I want to bring to you this morning is that he, Jesus Christ, is the creator. And so the creator clothed himself in flesh and, yes, was a baby in a manger. A manger means a feeding trough for animals. He was laying in a manger in his humanity. He humbled himself and came from heaven supernaturally was formed in the womb of a human being, Mary. And thank God for that, as we'll see further on with this as well. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 reads this way, "And without controversy, great is the mystery," note the word mystery, "great is the mystery of godliness." What does it say? God was manifested in the flesh. We know who that is, don't we? Jesus Christ, manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. In other words, he was affirmed or he was validated by the Spirit. If nothing else, he was validated by the Spirit when he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. After he rose from the dead, he ascended up on high, and the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of Almighty God. But notice, God was manifested in the flesh. So vitally important for our salvation. If God had not been manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. There would be no new birth. There would be no heaven for any of us if that were not the case. And so it's vitally important that we understand this and believe this because that's what the Scripture teaches us. And so this is called, and many of you have heard this phrase probably before, this is called the incarnation of Christ. Now, let me just give this. I wasn't going to, but I think I can remember this story. I shared it, I think, last year. And before that, it was several years before. The illustration goes something like this. There was a man, you know, many, many years ago, and his family, his wife and children, decided they're going to go to Christmas Eve service. But this particular man, I wasn't planning on sharing this. If you've heard this before, I think it'll bless you anyway. But there was a man, you know, the husband, the father of the children, who just didn't want to go. You know, he struggled with this idea that God could become man. Why would God become man? All that type of thing. And so they're going to their Christmas Eve service. He stays at home. And a windstorm, a blizzard actually, began to take place. And the geese that had been flying, they became grounded. And they were just in a tizzy, if you will, and didn't know what to do. And so he had this in his mind. I'm going to go try to help those geese get into my barn in order to save them. And so he's trying to get geese into the barn. I want you to know, trying to get those geese into the barn, wild geese we're talking about, into the barn was a fool's errand, if you will. Kind of like herding cats, right? And so, and then this thought came to his mind in all of that. He said, "If only I could become a goose so I could communicate with them what I want them to do." And the moment that thought hit his mind, a light bulb went off and he realized God became a man so that he could communicate with us like no other way. He became a man to identify with our need and to help us to know the way to be safe and to be saved. Doesn't that make sense to you? Amen. So God became a man, the incarnation of Christ. Wayne Grudem, a scholar, wrote this, "Although the word does not explicitly occur in Scripture, the word incarnation, the church has used the term incarnation to refer to the fact that Jesus was God in human flesh. The incarnation was the act of God, the Son, whereby he took to himself a human nature." Of course, you know, the word incarnation apparently comes from the Latin, and it means in flesh. And so again, incarnation of Christ, he became or was in the flesh, as we've seen several scriptures for that as well. Now, Isaiah the prophet and other prophets as well, but Isaiah the prophet predicted, prophesied about God coming in the flesh. Some 600 to 700 years before Jesus ever came, the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah predicted the coming of God in the flesh in order to save humankind, in order to save humanity. And Isaiah 7:14, it reads this way, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's where Matthew's gospel gets it from and quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Again, 600 to 700 years before Jesus ever came, the prophet Isaiah spoke those words because God is timeless. God is not in the past. And let's put it this way. He is in the past, but he's in the present and the future. He is timeless, and he knows what's going to happen before it happens because he's already there. And I know, again, that'll cause you to get a brain cramp, if nothing else. But nevertheless, it's true. Amen? God is an amazing being that we cannot conceive of the way we maybe someday will when we see him. Isaiah 9, just a couple of chapters from Isaiah 7, reads this way. "For to us," again, prophetically, 600 to 700 years ahead of time, "for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called." Again, this describes who he was. This child that was born, again, prophesying the birth of a child in the future. Of course, as we know, 600 to 700 years later, that child was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And Micah 5:2 even predicted that he would come to Bethlehem and be born in Bethlehem. And the prophet Micah prophesied that in chapter 5 and verse 2. But it goes on, it says he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is our Wonderful Counselor? That he gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. By way of his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor, isn't he? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He said that this child that would be born, that this son who would be given, would be called the Mighty God. And so the God of strength. And you know, you might think of that baby in the manger. He didn't look like he was strong. But that was God Almighty lying in that manger in the flesh. Amazing. You say, well, how could that be? Well, God is able to do things beyond what we can imagine. Amen? And so he was called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, which has the idea that he brought in, or he was the founder of everlasting life. It's only because of Christ that we have now everlasting life with him, the life of God, the Everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace, the one who brought us peace, the one who brought us the ability to have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad that now we're no longer enemies of God? We're no longer separated from God. Peace has the idea of coming into harmony, of being joined together. Jesus put one hand on the Father, one hand on humanity, and brought them together, bridged the gap. Jesus bridged the gap between humanity and God for all those who will receive him as their Lord and their Savior. And it goes on, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." In other words, he is forever the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll never not be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one with ultimate authority, the idea of the government on his shoulders. He is the one with ultimate authority, and he has delegated a certain amount of that authority to believers today. He said in Matthew, as it's recorded, chapter 28, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Amen. And so he gave us and delegated to us authority as well, as it reads further into this. All right. And then it says in the last part, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fail. It'll fall on Israel." And so again, the prophetic word from Isaiah is that there would be a son that would be born, a child that would be born, a son that would be given. And that was the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophetic word. Now, in Luke chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there again because I want you to see it in the New Living Translation. You know, if you get YouVersion and download that on your phone, you know you can get all sorts of different versions. You understand that? And you can see a lot of these things as well. But in Luke 1, 30 through 33, notice now the angel speaking to Mary and says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." The angel told her, "For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Be called the Son of the Most High is, again, Most High God is the God of the Father God. And so he'll be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David in Mary. Through Mary, he's an ancestor of David. In his humanity, through Mary, he is an ancestor of David. David was his ancestor. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Again, he is the King of Kings forever, isn't he? And then going on, Mary asked a legitimate question. She asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, this is how it happens. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. That means sinless. The baby will be sinless. It was required that the one who would redeem humanity would be sinless in order to redeem the sinful. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? And so it took a sinless one. It says he will be holy and he'll be called the Son of God. The idea of the Son of God means of the same nature as God. When we look that up and study that theologically, it means of the same nature of God. That means, again, the Word became flesh. The Word was God and dwelt amongst us. Now notice what these scholars said. Duffield and Van Cleve said this, if Jesus had been born of a natural father, he would have inherited the Adamic nature of the human race, which means the fallen nature. And his death would have not been vicarious. That means he would have not been a substitutionary nor substitutionary. It kind of means the same thing. He would have died only for his own redemption. So what is it saying here? It's saying that Jesus could not have been born of an earthly father. If he had been, he would have had a fallen nature just like the rest of humanity. The need was to be born of a virgin in order for him to be holy, sinless, and free from the fallen nature of humanity in order to bear the sin of you and me. Kevin J. Connor wrote it this way. I think you'll have it to resonate in your soul a little bit more here. But in this particular book, it says, Kevin Connor wrote this, to state it more specifically, man sinned and therefore came under the death penalty, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. He thus needed someone to redeem him from death. However, all those who would be born of Adam's race would be born in sin and need redemption from sin and death for themselves. None of Adam's race could by any means redeem his brother, and give several scriptures from Psalms. If man is to be redeemed, then a man must die for man. And if no man of Adam's race could do this, then only God could redeem man. But by his own law, God could not redeem man as God. He had to become man. The fall of man necessitated the covenant-keeping God becoming man in order to redeem man back to relationship with himself. And so a key part of this is this. It says, if man is to be redeemed, that's right in the center there. If you see it, if you will, my little pointer says this for myself. All right. So if man was to be redeemed right there, then a man must die for man. But if no man of Adam's race could do this, then only God could redeem man. But he could only do it by becoming a man. Does that make sense to you? Now, Kevin Connor goes on and says this, it was sin that necessitated the incarnation or God becoming flesh. However, if God was to become man, it must be without or apart from sin. Otherwise, he himself would be a sinner unable to save others. God's answer was seen in the miracle of the virgin birth, in which God clothed himself with human flesh and was born of Mary into the human race. But he did not inherit a fallen, sinful, or corrupt human nature. He took sinless human nature and united it with the divine nature. So this, I want to read this to you. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is laughed at and mocked by the world. They think it's some kind of primitive superstition. The truth is, without the virgin birth of Jesus, there would be no salvation, no Christianity, and no hope for eternity. It is a vital foundation of Christianity. I think all of you have seen that by now. Another thing to know is that the devil hates the virgin birth. It was the beginning of his total defeat and the end of his rule over humanity. And of course, Satan is called, the devil or Satan is called the great deceiver, isn't he? And he wants to deceive the human race. And by doing so, you know, he'll even inspire the unbeliever to mock at this idea of the virgin birth. And they mock it because they don't have understanding. They mock it because they're ignorant. They mock it because they have a hard time believing, first of all, if there is a God. First, let me just say, if there is a God, if you believe in God, can't you believe that he could cause a baby to be conceived in a womb other than the way he made it be the original time? You follow what I'm saying to you? I mean, if he's God, if he created this entire universe, a universe that's ever expanding, it's continuing to get bigger and bigger all the time, can he not create a child in the womb of Mary without the input of a man? I think that if you believe God is powerful at all, I think that's easy to believe. Notice what I wrote. Just because our finite minds don't understand something doesn't make it untrue. Thank God. Thank God. I mean, you know, thank God that everything that's true is not just the things that we understand. I mean, if you think about throughout history, I mean, you think people, you know, 200 years ago, if they thought of an automobile, a horseless carriage, I mean, they thought, well, that's just not possible. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Why? Because they lacked understanding. You understand what I'm saying, right? And so again, you know, there's a lot of things we lack understanding about, but just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's untrue. And then also, we cannot fully understand an infinite God and his ways with our finite minds. Finally, if we can believe Genesis 1:1, which reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," then why can't we believe that God can cause a virgin to conceive and have a baby? If God designed the way natural birth would occur, why can't he design a supernatural birth? And he needed to, and I think it's clear why he needed to, because he needed a sinless redeemer. He needed to come himself, and this demonstrates his great love for you and me, how much he loves us, that he was willing to come to the earth in order to have a human body, in order to have flesh, so that he might die a gruesome and excruciating death, so that you and I could have eternal life if we would receive him as our Lord and Savior. If Jesus was a normal man, born of two normal parents, then his death would not be effective for all humanity. It is the fact that he died in our place as God incarnate, not a mere human being, that gives his death and subsequent resurrection the power to release salvation and forgiveness into our lives. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 reads from the New Living Translation. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering," or the offering, "for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Notice, God made Christ, who never sinned. He never sinned, to be an offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but are you right with God today? You need to be right with God by accepting what Christ has done. The sinless one, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin because he took your sin. And you have sinned. I have sinned. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. But thank God for the mercy of God that exceeds the judgment of God, that exceeds the things that we deserve. Thank God for his mercy and his mercy in bringing Jesus Christ, God becoming a man to die. Think about that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. But love compelled him to do that. Amen. Love for humanity. In 1 John 4:9-10, this is my last scripture. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. To take away our sins. Notice it says this is how God showed his love. He loves you so much. He loves each and every one of us so much. In fact, Romans chapter 5, it reads this way, that God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That could be understood as, while we were yet just kind of unlovable in the natural, while we were yet just no sinners, he loved us so much that he died so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be, as we stated before, be born anew, be born again, be born from above. And I'll tell you, those many years ago, when I was just a young boy, 12 years of age, my grandfather died. And it just broke my heart. Broke my heart because he and I were close. I was closer to him than any other human being on the face of the earth. And he died when I was only 12, and as I said, it broke my heart. But I reached out to God. First, I was mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God today. Maybe you're feeling like, you know, God has let you down. But I want you to know that God will never let you down. I know that there's an adversary. There's the devil out there. There's people that'll let you down. But God will never let you down. And after I got over that anger, my dad helped me with that. Then I reached out to God. And I gave my life to Jesus. And I was born anew. I was born afresh. Born again, even though I didn't understand it. Something happened on the inside. And suddenly I had a desire to live for Jesus. Because we're not talking about religion here. We're not talking about some kind of fairy tale here. We're talking about a divine plan to bring salvation to each and every human being who will receive that salvation by faith. Would you stand with me? Let's all just be reverential toward the Lord right now. Just praying. If you're a believer, just pray right now. If you're here today, and you're not absolutely sure that you've received Christ, you're not sure you're forgiven of your sin, you realize that God loved you so much that He clothed Himself in flesh. His humanity began in that manger some 2,000 years ago, but He was born to die. He was born to die my death, the death I deserved and the death you deserved. He was born to bear the judgment that I deserved and you deserved. So that we could have a new life. Eventually, we're all going to die and leave this earth. One day, your heart's going to stop. One day, you're going to stop breathing. And the truth of the matter is, from this day forward, you'll never be able to stand before God and say, I never knew. Because today, if nothing else, you know. So if you're here today, and you've never received Christ, I'm going to want to give you this opportunity. If you'd be so bold, I'm not going to make you come up or anything. We're all going to pray together and lead you into a knowledge of Jesus. If you would just lift your hand so we see it and God sees it, which is most important. You say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We never want to end a service without this opportunity. Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can receive Him today. You know, the Bible says we can't earn our way to salvation. It's not by works which we have done, the Scripture says, but it's a gift from God that we receive by faith. So lest there even be one here today and you're not absolutely sure, you can know that you have eternal life because it's not by works. You can't earn it. It's by faith in the graciousness of Almighty God. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've been what the Bible talks about, being backslid away from God. Maybe years ago or not long ago, it doesn't matter. You accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is a time to get right with God. We live in dangerous, perilous times. Your life could be snuffed out any moment. You need to be right with God, whether it be initial salvation or if you're backslid, you need to be right with God. You need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you have once, but you've been away. You've been backslid away. If that's you, could you just let the Lord see your hand so that He knows you're serious about getting back right with Him today? Anybody at all? All right. I see one hand. Anybody all? You got enough for two hands. All right. Anybody else? Three. Let's pray this prayer. All of us together. All right. God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus Christ died for me. God became a man, clothed with flesh, so that as a man, He could bear my sin, my judgment, for me to be forgiven. And so today, I receive Jesus afresh. I turn away from the things I've been involved with. And Lord, I give my life to You. Wholeheartedly, and I thank You that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He didn't stay dead, but He rose again, and He's alive forevermore. So, Lord, take my life and make it what you will. And by faith, with your help, I will live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, praise God. I pray that that helped you. I encourage you to think on these things, to pray over these things, to get the scripture down on the inside of you, because it is imperative. As I said, I know the world ridicules the idea of a virgin birth, but without that virgin birth, we are still dead in our sins, and there's no salvation. And of course, we have an adversary, the devil, that would love us to just stay dead in our sins. Amen. And love people to not believe in what Christ has done for us and how he came. Amen. Amen. So we love you. I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. I pray that it's just a wonderful, wonderful time with family, friends, and just that you might experience not some sort of superficial feeling, but you'll experience the real Jesus like never before. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.